Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a living and speaking God, and that you reveal yourself to us powerfully by your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds to receive your word, that you'd close our minds around it so that we can meditate on it this week. And Lord, we pray that you would be challenging us, encouraging us, upholding us, and that as we understand more of who you are, you'd be molding us ever more into your likeness as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Well, I want to begin by just asking you, what comes to mind when we think of home? Is it a place? Maybe where we grew up or where our family live? Or is it a people? It could be family. It could be the community we grew up in, a culture. It could be our church. Or is it a feeling, that feeling of security or comfort or belonging? Probably a combination of all these things forms the word home in our mind. And for some of us, that might fill you with warmth. For others of us, a dull ache, a longing for something that we once had, or a longing for something that we've maybe never had. I'm sure we'll all agree that this idea of home, where we belong, is fundamental to who we are as people, whether we're Christians here or not. And in Peter's first letter that we're looking at this morning, he addresses the very important questions of where is our home, with who is our home, and what does it look like to live as an exile from our home. Now, those are very important questions for us as we, and they would have also been very raw questions for Peter's first readers. If you look at just verse 1 of chapter 1, you'll see that they're scattered across the various provinces of what is now modern-day Turkey. Reading on in 1 Peter, you'd see that they're facing a real persecution, a suffering for their faith. But Peter responds by first reminding them of who they are and how they live as God's elect exile. So if you notice in verse 1, Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles." So we're on our first point. Christians are elect exiles. And we're going to anchor our time in that passage I read earlier on. But you'll notice that verse 13 there starts with a therefore. In other words, the imperatives that we'll look at that shape who we are as Christians, those rest on the foundation of the glorious truths that we see at the beginning of chapter 1, that the Christian is an elect exile. In just those two words, Peter gives us the latitude and longitude, if you like, of where we are, who we are as Christians. In relation to God, he says we're elect, chosen by God, and made to be his special people, destined to inherit our eternal home with Christ. But in relation to the world, that means we're exiles, those who are whose home is not in this world, those who are outsiders and who don't belong with them, the people of this world, who are treated as outsiders, and who are then called to live as those who are just passing through, living out of a suitcase, you might say. And while we're going to principally focus on that identity as exile, you'll notice that straight away that really flows out of our election in the first place. Remember, Peter is writing to people who are really suffering. They're suffering a persecution for their stand in the gospel, persecution for daring to follow Christ. What a comfort and a cause to rejoice then it must have been that Peter begins by telling them that actually when the world says that you don't belong here, actually that's because not that you don't belong anywhere, but you belong with Christ. You are elect in Christ. While your friends, your neighbors, your family may ostracize you, God has called you. He's chosen you. Look with me at verse 2. Peter says that Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling by his blood. The privilege of adoption as children, then, children of God, that Hamish worked us through 2 weeks ago, Peter says that wasn't just an afterthought of God. That actually, before our grandparents imagined us, before our parents brought us into this world, before time itself, the triune God chose to set his love upon us. On me. On you personally, if you're here trusting in Christ. Now, granted, none of us deserve such love by nature. We're not elect for anything of who we are and what or what we have done. The Bible's clear that we all deserve God's wrath, not his fatherly love. But look at verse 3 with me. Peter reminds us that according to God's great mercy, he has called us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Those God elects, he gives new life and a hope of new life through Christ. And if you're not here as a follower of Christ, then I'd encourage you to think about Christ's offer of life. As you listen through, as we go through the passage, I'd invite you to listen and think how precious it is, this offer of life that Christ gives to all who believe in him. Why not ask the friend who brought you or any one of us about this afterwards? Back to our passage, though, that phrase, through Christ in verse 3, really is the key to understanding both the privileges and trials of the elect exile. As God's elect, we are bound up in Christ. If you were to look over at verse 20 that we read, we're told that Christ was foreknown. So it's because the Christian is foreknown because in Christ they are foreknown. And so just as Christ suffered to death, Peter will go on to say that actually suffering also awaits the Christian. But also verse 21, just as God raised Christ from the dead, so those who are elect in Christ can know for sure that they will also be raised with him. That's the parabola of the Christian life, as it were, as they follow Christ on this journey of being elect. And even though they die knowing that there is a new creation, there is glory with Christ to come and resurrection. That's why Peter says your faith and hope are in God over in verse 21. Our hope is in Christ's resurrection, that as surely as Christ was raised, so we can be raised. The elect in Christ have this great hope. That's why we can rejoice with Peter when he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Peter traces the arc of the Christian life besides Christ, he tells us that actually one of the consequences of being God's elect people is that we are exiles in this world. Let's be clear here. Peter isn't asking his readers to choose to be exiles. Rather, actually, you'll see that it's an objective fact. And across 1 Peter, I'd suggest that we see three main ways in which followers of Jesus are exiles. First, we're exiles in terms of place, where we belong. And we're exiles in terms of people with whom we belong. And in terms of our priorities, the mindset by which we're called to live as God's people. First, in terms of place, this physical world is not our home. I'm sure for many of us, that word exile will remind us of how the people of Israel in the Old Testament were exiled from the Promised Land, from Canaan, for their rebellion against God. It was judgment from God. And while there are helpful similarities with that, actually, the exile that Peter's talking about has a number of key differences. First of all, we're not exiles as a result of sin, but a result of election, being chosen by God. And second, the inheritance that we're promised is not of this earth like Canaan, but in heaven. Peter makes that point really powerfully, doesn't he, in verse 4, where he says that the Christian has been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That verse that we started off with in Philippians really just captures that in a similar way when Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong in heaven because we belong with Christ. And it's a very real and glorious way in which Christ is with us now by his Spirit. But as Peter says in 1 verse 8, we don't see him now. Although we long for him, although we love him, we don't see him now. And so we still await our inheritance, life with Christ and the new creation that he'll bring. We shouldn't then think of ourselves as exiles that have been kicked out of a country. Rather, The exiled church is like a bride who has just received citizenship with her husband in another country. And so now as she lives in the country at present, she feels like an exile as she waits and she longs to be with the one she loves, the one with whom she belongs. And as exiles, we long to be in heaven with Christ. That is where our citizenship is. That's where our home is. And the glorious thing is that Peter says that inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I imagine that would have been a wonderful encouragement to the suffering believers that Peter was first writing to, and continues to be an encouragement to those facing persecution across the world today. Elect exiles may lose their earthly possessions, their livelihood, their family, even their life for the sake of the gospel. But God says your inheritance in Christ cannot be destroyed. In 1 verse 5, he says that you are being kept safe until you get there. It's also a challenge, though, in terms of how we view the world in which we live. It's so easy to think ourselves just linked intimately with our homes, our careers, our bank balances, our five-year plans. Those can mean so much to us. But actually, we're told that those are all perishable. St. Andrews, Scotland, Brexit, those won't last. Houses will crumble, plans will fail, nations will rise and fall. But our home, our inheritance, isn't this land or this perfect or the perfect family or retirement. Actually, as the writer of the Hebrews said, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. What a wonderful truth it is that our home as exiles isn't in this earth, but is that imperishable, perfect heaven with Christ where we belong. Second, though, we're exiles in terms of people. Who are our people? And if you look over at 1 verse 18, Peter says that you are exiles because you've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. As people who have been bought at a price, we belong now to Christ. Followers of Jesus no longer belong to the world from which they have been saved. They have been moved from one family, that of our forefathers and their futile ways, to the family of Christ and the church that we've been brought into. And Peter emphasizes how different the Christian is to the unbelieving world when he describes their new identity in terms of the titles that Israel was given. If you were to look over at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, Peter says, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Those are the titles that God gave Israel, a people that who he set apart to be a light to the nations, to spread his glorious name. And now Peter says, actually, if you're in Christ, you are that. You have those titles, you have those privileges, the responsibility to speak the wonders of Christ, the wonders of his gospel to the world. And it's that new relationship with Christ that sets Christians apart as exiles. Peter emphasizes that just a few verses earlier, where he talks about Christ as the watershed of humanity. To his people, he is the precious cornerstone, chosen and precious. But to the world, Christ is rejected, and he's a stumbling block. I think that's a really helpful way when it comes to thinking about us as being exiles in terms of the people of this world. It can be so easy, I think, to think, oh, I have so much in common with my non-Christian friends or family or colleagues. We like the same things. We're so alike. How can we be different people? And outwardly, that may sometimes be true, but the problem is that Peter says there's a dividing ridge. Christ is a dividing ridge that goes between us. It's how we respond to Christ by his grace that defines who we are and who we belong with. And that makes us strangers in this world, but at home with Christ and his people. And that separation, I think, becomes especially obvious when we think of the priorities that govern our lives as God's people. If you notice again and again throughout 1 Peter, he encourages his readers to prioritize serving Christ, living in a way that is pleasing to God rather than gratifying sinful desires. If you were to just flick over to chapter 4, verse 3, if you look what Peter says there, in verse 3 of chapter 4, Peter describes how Christians are alienated in the way they live. He says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. We do feel that alienation, I think, don't we? Especially because as we grow as Christians, our priorities become more and more aligned with Christ and not with those of the world. I'm reminded of that each time I go back to my family home in Wales. And I realize that actually with Christ at the helm of our lives, of my life, it means that my life is going a completely different direction to my friends. And they might not understand it. They think it's slightly strange. But actually building our lives on Christ as a cornerstone means we become fundamentally countercultural in the way we live in relation to other people and to God. And when the world, when the way the world lives, when the way the world lives and the way the Christian lives, when that overlaps, the world will approve of Christian values. They'll even be attracted by our godliness. But the moment that Christians, the way Christians live, the priorities, the mindset they have, the moment that moves outside what the world approves, outside that overlap, the world will be surprised, as Peter says, and they will malign you. And I think that as the prevailing culture in the UK and in Scotland increasingly moves away from God's word, we're going to find that overlap becomes smaller and smaller. And that alienation is only going to increase. That maligning from the culture around us is only going to increase. We need to remember that like Daniel and his friends, we do live in Babylon, where our place is with Christ, our people are the church, and our priority is to serve God. All those things make us exiles in this world. Well, that's just a glimpse at our identity, really, as exiles. And I'd encourage you to read through the book of 1 Peter if you get a chance, maybe this afternoon or evening. It's got so much rich teaching in terms of who we are. But the question I just want to move on to in our second point is, how does that affect how we live day to day? And Peter gives us three imperatives or commands in the passage we began with in verse 13, verse 15 and verse 17. You might notice that verse 14 has also got imperative there, but that's not in the original. That's just how the ESV has translated it. But you might summarize Peter's instructions in these imperatives by saying that exiles live for their eternal home. And the first command is there in verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Or in other words, exiles are to be future-focused. Peter's exhortation to prepare your minds for action is about how we think, how we approach life in terms of our mindset to God, our mindset to this world. Our whole attitude and attention, he says, needs to be focused on Christ's return. It might help to understand that future-focused mindset if we go back to the picture of the bride waiting to join her husband in his country. I'm sure there are a number of people here who have themselves or know friends or family who have been separated for a long time, for a long period, from their fiancé or spouse. And you'll sympathize, you'll know that longing, that waiting. The pain probably is they wait to join their loved one. And as Christians, we should have that same longing, that single-minded desire to be with Christ, who is our bridegroom. It wouldn't make sense if we decided to start looking somewhere else, if we got bored of that. Notice Peter says, set your hope fully. That rules out any alternative hopes, any additional hopes to the salvation that will be revealed at the return of Christ. I think this is really the nub of the challenge for us. For most of us, I expect, we might say, yes, I look forward to being with Christ. But actually, so often our minds aren't set fully on that. So often we can be distracted by things around us. Maybe it could be a desire to be married or getting that grad job or the promotion or the holiday, or having my children or grandchildren be successful. There are so many things that day by day can fly at us from all different directions that might knock our view away from having Christ central on that horizon. The life of the exile, I think, is less like trudging through a neutral wilderness and more like walking through a noisy bazaar where trinkets of academic acclaim and high-flying careers and comfort and happiness are all dangled before our eyes in efforts to make us lose focus. And that's why Peter says, to set our hopes fully, we need to prepare our minds for action and to be sober-minded. The exile is called to be on high alert. Later in 5 verse 8, Peter says that we have to be sober-minded because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The journey of the exile isn't through sunny alpine meadows, but through the territory of a ravenous beast who will look for any opportunity to turn our gaze away from Christ. We need to be aware of that. We need to have our minds girded for action, prepared to meet those trials. But flowing from mindset, we get action. That second imperative in verse 15, be holy in all your conduct. Why verse 16? God says, be holy for I am holy. Exiles are to be holy like their Father in heaven. The one who is holy, 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 as you'll see, you read again and again in the Old Testament, God the Father is pure and completely separate from all sin and all evil. And he calls his people to likewise be holy in all their conduct, to be obedient to their Father, to be like him in being separated from all that is impure. And if you notice, Peter says, in all your conduct, like the setting our mind fully, now he says, be holy in all our conduct. No part of life is exempt there, is it? In fact, Peter says that holiness should become increasingly natural to us as exiles. You notice at the beginning of verse 14, I find this a real encouragement. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. See, those who are ignorant of God have their lives shaped by that jagged mold of sin. But that's not you, Peter says. Elect exiles have been born again and are now obedient children to their Father, to their Heavenly Father. It is now Christ who shapes your lives, he says. In that way, the command to be holy for I am holy, I think, comes with a promise. Exiles can be holy, for they are children of their Heavenly Father. Ever the wise pastor, though, Peter knows that such holiness will rub up against the world. We are exiles, and so that way of life is different to those around us. It will rub up against the world and also the sinful nature that still remains in us, that desire to live in our former ignorance. Even if you were to look over to chapter 2, verse 11, Peter urges them. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. The call to holiness, then, is a call to war. Exiles face a daily battle with temptation from within and without to turn away from Christ. I don't know about you, but I too often forget that I'm in a war. I realize, only when I lose. And I need to remember that this world is out to conform me to its patterns of ignorance. Most importantly, I need monthly, weekly, daily reminders of actually who my holy Heavenly Father is, so that I'm looking at him and not the world, so that I'm conformed to him and not the sinful passions of this world. I need reminders from his word, from my friends and family who are believers. That's something I'd encourage us to be doing, to be pointing one another to God, to be looking at our Heavenly Father in his word and encouraging us to dwell on who he is, that we might become ever more like him. The major incentive, though, that Peter gives to be holy in our conduct, we see is one thing is that knowing that our Father is also the judge. And that should make us, in verse 17, conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile. But this fear of God, Peter says, isn't the kind of fear that we'd have of maybe a bully at school or an irritable boss. But it's as we would fear the displeasure of someone we deeply loved and respected, the one we long to please and we would hate to displease. Such is a reverent fear that should motivate exiles to be holy like their Heavenly Father. And knowing that God is an impartial judge should also be a great motivation to live as an exile. It's so easy, I think, to fear what the world thinks of you. The way the world tries to shame all who refuse to conform to its pattern of sin. But Christians are exiles in this world. And we can know that, actually, it's God's verdict that counts. He is the judge of all the earth. At the end of the day, we'll all have to stand before him, and it's his verdict that counts. We'll have to give an account to God for our lives, but actually, there's a great assurance that Peter follows up with, doesn't he? That actually, elect exiles, that when we stand before God as judge, we don't need to fear him. We don't need to fear for our salvation, because we are elect. And in verse 18, Peter says, that you are exiles who haven't been ransomed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Such a ransom makes us holy in status before God, the just judge. Such a ransom means that we can call on God as Father and follow him in holiness. And such a ransom means that God is transforming evermore the believer's mind and setting their hope on Christ. And it's on that hope I just want to end on, because the hope of the exile is the end. Because while Christians will always be God's children, will always be his flock, we won't always be exiles. Our faith, our hope are in Christ, because when he returns, our exile will come to an end. Then the dwelling place of God will be with man, as John says in the end of Revelation, and then we'll be home. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we are your elect people. Lord, we thank you so much for the hope that brings, knowing that we're bound up with Christ, that we can, even though we may experience suffering in this world, even though we may experience the pain of exile, that we can know that we will be raised, we will be seated with you, we will be with you when you come again. And Lord, we recognize that we no longer do belong to the world, but we belong with you. And we just pray that by your Spirit, you would strengthen us to stand firm in these truths that we've just heard. That, Lord, you'd help us to live in holy obedience to you as Father and to set our hope on Christ's return. Oh, Lord, give us great joy and longing for Christ to return. May it be that longing that helps us to keep focusing on him, where our faith will be turned to sight as he returns and our exile will be over. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.